we don't realize, I don't think, how blessed we are to have the Bible so readily available to us. And this year was the 500th anniversary of Desiderius Erasmus's Greek-Latin New Testament. There's a few of the booklets that are back on the table. It's a longer booklet, so I didn't put it back there. But we're going to trace this a little bit and look at how God used this one-time Catholic priest who got saved to gather all together the Greek manuscripts and put them all together in one book that resulted in, ultimately, our King James Version of the Bible. Now, the canon of the Scripture, and that means the 66 books of the Bible, the canon of the Scripture was completed in 95 A.D., if I can get it a little bit clearer there, with the completion of the book of Revelation. Nothing was to be added. We had the book of Genesis, that's the book of beginnings. And then you have Revelation. And Revelation, my friends, tells us how it's going to be in eternity forever. And towards the end, it says, don't add and don't take away. We see very clearly in Revelation 22:18-21, I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things that are written in this book. It says, he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Early Bible translations. I was reading that there are 500 Bible translations or Bible portions by the year 500. I have to tell you, I can't find that. But that's what I read. But there was active Bible translation going on, and I'll tell you what I have found. In the first 500 years, there's Syrian Bible, an Egyptian Bible, an Indian Bible, I mean from India, from the people of India. There was a Persian Bible, an Ethiopian Bible. There was an Aramaic translation, a Gothic, which would be more like a early German translation. And there was an Italic translation that was called, there was an Italian translation called Italic or Old Latin. This part I know is true. From the transition of 500, regardless of how many Bibles or New Testaments there were, till one century later in 600 A.D., the Roman Catholic Church outlawed all of the vernacular, and when I use the word vernacular, I'm talking about in the language of the people, outlawed all the vernacular translation of the Bible. And they only allowed the Latin Vulgate. Now, the Latin Vulgate was translated around 400, but Rome didn't like all that Jerome did, and so they added to it the Apocrypha, and they changed it as well. But Rome said only the Latin Vulgate. So what happens here is Rome closes and locks the door. One historian puts it this way, the only organized and recognized church at that time in history was the Roman Catholic Church because they killed anybody else who would disagree with them. They wiped out whole Italian villages of Christians. One of the crusaders, because they called for a crusade, one of the crusaders came to a town, and the mayor of the town met him and said, there are many Catholics in this town as well as Christians. And the head of the crusade says, well, let God sort them out. So he killed the mayor, and he went through the town, and he killed everybody else. You see, Rome refused to allow the scriptures to be available in any language but Latin. That's all that they would allow, just Latin. And so, hence, Rome closes and locks the door, and we come to the time that is called the Dark Ages. That's when the Bible is kept away from the people. For 1,000 years, if you can just imagine it, for 1,000 years, the Roman Catholic Church kept the Bible away from the people. It was substituted with the darkness of superstition, and idolatry reigned in the hearts, idolatry reigned in the lives of the people, and it happened from 500 to about 1500, and it was largely brought about because of the compromise of Rome. I like what Charles' testimony was this evening. You see, what happened is Rome let Christianity come in and be corrupted. Edward Gibbon, who is no Christian, by the way, but the famous historian Edward Gibbon says in his Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire, in volume 1, in chapter 15, Gibbon said that change was brought about by a great number of pagans flocking into early Christian church and mixing their pagan customs and beliefs with those of the church. That's why it's so important that when people join First Baptist Church, they share their testimony of salvation. We are not an assembly. There's some churches that are assemblies. We are a church. You have to be a born-again believer, biblically baptized, who signs a covenant that you're going to live in fellowship with the Scriptures and with each other according to the New Testament distinctives that we have written in the Bible. But that isn't what happened with the Roman Catholic Church at all or whatsoever. Rome and her popes and her priests, they were the sworn enemies to anyone at all who would translate, who would preach, or who would read the Bible in the language of the people. And I'll tell you what. John Fox, in Fox's Book of Martyr, he had been a Catholic, and John Fox got saved, and he said, the religion of Christ, which only consisteth in spirit and verity, or spirit and truth, was wholly, listen to this, was wholly turned into outward observations, ceremonies, and idolatry. You know what? It has to be inside. You have to be born again. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. But that's not what happened with the Church of Rome. The religion of Christ, which only consisteth... Oh, we read that one already. Let's do this again. Instead of the only living Lord, here's what Fox says. It says, we worship dead stocks and stones. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about graven images. He's talking about statues made out of rock, statues made out of wood. He said, in the place of Christ immortal, we adorned mortal bread. And that's where they would bring in this monstrance that had the host in it. And when the priest, as I've told you so many times, said hocus corpus, they said that it transubstantiated or it changed into the literal body of Christ. And that's what Fox is saying. Instead of his blood, we worship the blood of ducks. Instead of worshiping Christ, we worship mortal bread. Instead of God's word, man's word was set up. What was man's word? Well, it was canon law. Instead of Christ's testament, the Pope's testament, that is, canon law was set up. Instead of Paul, who wrote the epistles, the master of sentences took place and almost full possession. Now, you say, well, what is the master of sentences? Well, John Fox, when he refers to the master of sentences, he's referring to a man in the Middle Ages called Peter Lombard. He lived from 1096 to 1160, and he did a work called The Four Books of Sentences, and they became the standard text of theology in medieval Roman Catholic universities. They did not study the Bible. They studied Peter Lombard's work, The Master of Sentences. They were ignorant of the Scriptures. I already told you how the popes and the priests were the sworn enemies of those who would translate the Bible, but here's why. And I want you to see this. Roman Catholicism is not, it was not, it is not built on the Christianity that's taught in the New Testament. It is not. It is man-made Christianity. Hence, if it's man-made Christianity, it's a false Christianity, and they're teaching a false Jesus if they say that you're supposed to worship a cookie, or whatever you want to call that, the host, instead of worshiping Jesus Christ the Lord in spirit and in truth. And that goes on yet to this day, but it happened all the way back there. And they are promoting and still promote a false gospel. Paul said, though we are an angel from heaven, teach unto you any other Christ, let him be accursed. And he repeats it. And the word accursed is the Greek word anathema maranatha. That means permanently condemned at the Lord's coming. The laws that Rome did were instituted by Rome, and they made sure people would not translate the Bible into a language that the people could understand. Hence we come to this person. He just enrages me. His name is Innocent III. What a crazy name. In 1215, Pope Innocent III instituted a law commanding that they shall be seized for trial and penalties who engage in the translation of the sacred volumes, or who hold secret meetings, conventicles, or who assume the office of preaching without the authority of their superiors, against whom, listen to this, process shall be commenced without any permission of appeal. You were guilty. They started instituting things against you for preaching, for translating the Word of God, for telling other people the Word of God in their own language, and you would be taken to trial. Here's the next thing, and they take Exodus chapter 19, verse 13, completely out of context. This was talking about when Moses went up and got the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. It's also repeated in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 20. Pope Innocent III declared that as by the old law spoken to in Exodus, that a beast touching the holy mountain was to be stoned to death. That's what it said there. Then he adds this. So simple and uneducated men were not to touch the Bible or venture to preach its doctrines. Wait a minute. The Bible itself says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It says we're to look at the Bible, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. It says very clearly that we are to saturate or meditate on the word of God. You cannot meditate on the word of God if you do not know what it says. But that's what Pope Innocent III did. Pope Innocent III is called the father of the Inquisition. He laid much of the groundwork for the Inquisition, which officially started 15 years after he died. And the Inquisition, by the Roman Catholic Church, was not nice at all. In fact, one historian says the diabolical Inquisition was formed for the express purpose of planting an iron foot upon the throat of the most hallowed rites of man. What he's talking about? Being able to get in and read the Word of God. They didn't want you to read the Word of God. Men and women, I'm sorry, but this is what the historian says. Were hanged in cold blood, and you see some of the stuff going on here. They were ripped open and disemboweled and pierced with tongs, drowned, racked limb from limb till death relieved them. Were stabbed, they were had wild dogs set on them, were worried by dogs, burned alive, or crucified with their heads upside down. No legalized institution ever, no legalized institution has ever done more to crush the intellectual and religious liberty or add more to the unspoken miseries of the human race than the Inquisition. Every layman daring to possess a Bible, now first forbidden to the laity by this council, was in peril of the rack, the dungeon, or the stake. There's a Bible seller right there. They took his Bibles, hung them around his neck. This is an account right out of Fox's Book of Martyrs. And you see the priest in the foreground there, and he's just having a great time watching him burn to death and the Bibles. Well, light comes through the keyhole. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. John chapter 1 and verse 5. Man, oh man, I just think about how that they were in darkness. They didn't have the Word of God. They had to trust what the priest told them. The priest didn't know the Bible. The priests were real big on making money. And so if you wanted to cheat on your wife, just go to your priest. For $50, you could commit adultery. For $100, you could murder your neighbor. You think I'm kidding? They sold indulgences. You know, St. Peter's, when you saw me standing there, St. Peter's in the background, you know what that was built on? Indulgences of people. That's what Martin Luther was so upset about. How can you sell indulgences to give permission to people to sin? Well, I'm thankful that there's three events that just brought the end of the Dark Ages. Now, this one, first one, does not seem like it's a good thing. But we know in Romans 8, in verse 28, and we know that all things, what? Work together for good. Well, the first thing was the fall of Constantinople. The fall of Constantinople to the Islamic Turks resulted in the Greek language and Greek New Testament moving into Western Europe. That's what happened there when Mohammed II came, and Constantinople was the seat of Christendom. And they fled with their Greek New Testament manuscripts, and they went west to get out of Turkey, and to get away from the persecution that was there. And so when they did that, they took positions in the Western European universities, and they began teaching Greek and the biblical languages again. Now, this is a picture of Mohammed II, 1454. He's the one that captured Constantinople. And so, again, they moved to the West. They took with them their New Testament manuscripts. And then the second thing that brought an end to the Dark Ages was the development of the Gutenberg printing press with movable type. Gutenberg did not invent the printing press. The printing press already existed. But what they did before movable type, and I'll explain movable type in a minute, what they did before movable type was they would have to take a hard wood block. I was going to bring a block that I got from Bob Strecker. It wasn't hardwood, but it's etched in metal, and it was similar. But an artist would carve whatever you want printed into this hardwood block. Then you would ink it. You'd put it in the chase. That's the frame that holds it. You'd put your paper under it, and then you would pull down on that screw there, and then it would print what you wanted to print. But that took a long time. You could never print a big book like that because you couldn't get the little type in there. Well, Johann Gutenberg was a goldsmith, and Johann Gutenberg, he developed movable type so that he could print things faster. You would assemble the type. It's backwards when you put it in the frame or the chase. But people would get used to that, and they would spell out the words, and they would put it line by line in there. Then they would lock it solid in the chase and print the number of pages that needed. Then they would tear it down, make page number two, again, a whole lot faster than carving it into hardwood blocks. So it was Johann Gutenberg and the invention of the movable type that he used in his style of printing press that helped bring an end to the Dark Ages. Gutenberg, a Catholic again, but I believe that we'll very likely see Johann Gutenberg in heaven because he could read Latin and he wanted people to have the Bible, and his dad had been a scribe. And so it would take a scribe 10 months to hand write an entire Bible. 10 months, 18 hours a day working at it as a scribe. Gutenberg said God suffers because of the great multitude whom his sacred word cannot reach. Religious truth is captive in a small number of manuscript books which guard the treasures. And then he says this, let us break the seal which holds the holy things, give wings to the truth that by means no longer written at great expense, it was very expensive to have a manuscript book written, by the hand that wearies itself, be multiplied by an unwearied machine, that it may fly to every soul born into the world. Gutenberg wanted people to have the Word of God. What Gutenberg didn't get to see was that 50 years after his death, 20 million books had been printed on presses with a type styled after his design, and 80 years later, presses and type of his design were fueling the Reformation, printing the Luther Bible, printing Tyndale Bibles by the thousand, and other Reformation books. Rome could not stop that. They tried, but Rome couldn't stop it. And then, this is the 500th anniversary. The third event that brought an end and a death blow to the Dark Ages was the printing of the 1516 Greek-Latin New Testament and its four other revisions, which were translated into the languages of the people once again. Desiderius Erasmus traveled all over Europe. He collected manuscripts. He collected readings of New Testament things. He came back. It had never been in one book. He hand wrote everything out that he had done. And then he took it to the printer, Froben, and they typeset for the first time Matthew through Revelation. So in one place. And not only did he have the Greek in one column, because most people in that day could not read Greek. Some of the educated ones were starting to learn Greek, like Latin, like Erasmus had to learn Greek. But he translated the Greek into a new translation of the Latin. And the educated people could read that, and you know what they found out? Ah! Rome's Latin Vulgate was corrupt! Because in Luke chapter 13, verse 3 and 5, the Latin Vulgate says, except you do penance, ye shall all likewise perish. That was wrong. Erasmus translated, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Penance is, like a lot of people did, I remember this poor pregnant lady out of wedlock. And I was a missionary in Haiti that time with Linda and baby Carla and baby Steve. But I was downtown in the major city. It's 100-plus degrees that day. And here's this pregnant lady. She has her skirt lifted up, and she is on her knees on the hot pavement, crying as her knees are bloody and burnt as she moves up to the Catholic cathedral to do penance for being pregnant out of wedlock. That won't save you, friends, except ye repent. That's turn from your sins and you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, man, Rome was mad at Erasmus. Even though Erasmus was a Catholic priest, though he never functioned as a Catholic priest, and ultimately he was released from his vows because they hated him. They outlawed his books. They outlawed this book. They took some of his books that he had written, and I was at the Erasmus Museum 2 summers, and they burned out major sections of his books because they didn't want people to read them and be corrupted by them. They weren't corrupted. They were enlightened to the truth. Erasmus, again, a Catholic priest who read the Scriptures and came to know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. I believe that we'll see Erasmus in heaven. Here's what Erasmus says. We are assured of victory over death, victory over the flesh, and victory over the world and Satan. Christ promises us remission from sins, fruit 100-fold in this life, and thereafter eternal life. And for what reason? For the sake of our merit? No! But through the grace of faith, which is in Christ Jesus. That's Erasmus. He's not trusting in masses. In fact, he spoke out against them. Erasmus was at odds with the Roman Catholic Church. He said, would that there were translated into each and every language, they were translated, speaking of the Scriptures, would that the farmer might sing snatches of the Scripture at his plow, and that the weaver might hum phrases of the Scripture to the tune of his shuttle. Erasmus unlocks the door. Erasmus, for the first time, he collates, puts together in one book, Matthew through Revelation, and translates other column into Latin and presenting it to others for readership. Now step back a little bit. Erasmus was born probably in about 1466. He was the second illegitimate son of Roger and Margaret Gerard. Roger was a Dutch Catholic priest. Margaret was a physician's daughter. They never got married. When his parents died, he and his older brother Peter were forced to enter the Augustinian monastery, and he was ordained to Roman Catholic priesthood in 1492. But Rome had trouble with Erasmus right from the beginning. He differed with Rome on matters of salvation, on matters of baptism, on matters of mass and confession and priestly celibacy. Erasmus held to the doctrine of believer's baptism by full immersion after salvation. I can tell you that is not what Roman Catholicism holds to. Actually, as I was surprised to read in my research, some church historians either refer to Erasmus as the spiritual father of the Anabaptists or as a major contributor to the Anabaptists. At the very least, he prepared the way for Anabaptists, and Anabaptists are forerunners. Anna means re. Anna means re-baptist. Now, why re-baptism? All Catholics are sprinkled. Catholics were big ones for taking care of the Anabaptists and giving them a third baptism. They were sprinkled as Catholics. Then they were immersed by believers. And then they would take them out and wrap them in chains and stones and throw them in the lake so they drowned. And they called that the third baptism. In Erasmus's day, the Declaration of Tolosi was still in effect. We prohibit the permission of the books of the Old Testament and New Testament to laymen, except perhaps they might desire to have a psalter, some psalms, and a breviary for divine service. In other words, a few scriptures that they can have, like a missal type of an affair that they read in the service, or the Book of Hours for the Blessed Virgin Mary for devotions. But it's expressly forbidden to them to have the other parts of the Bible translated into the vulgar tongue. Erasmus just vehemently disagreed with that. He says, I vehemently disagree with those who would not have private persons read the Holy Scripture, nor have them translated into the vulgar tongues, as though either Christ taught such difficult doctrines that they cannot be understood but by a few theologians, or the safety of the Christian religion lay in ignorance. I should like, look at this, this is radical in his day. I should like all what? Women to read the gospel and the epistles of Paul. It says, would that they were translated in all languages so that not only the Scotch and the Irish, but the Turks and the Corinthians might be able to read and know them. When Erasmus wrote that, possessing any portion of the Bible in English was still illegal, and it was punishable by death. Now, I'm so glad that Erasmus ran into John Colet. John Colet met Erasmus in Oxford University in Oxford, England in 1499. Colet had a passion for the primitive texts of the Scripture, and he encouraged Erasmus to learn Greek and to take up Greek New Testament translation work. John Colet had worked on trying some New Testament translation in 1498. He didn't get very far, but here was the deal. John Colet provided Erasmus with a role model of a strict conservative Christian and Christian piety, living for the Lord Jesus Christ. Completely contrary to Rome. Completely contrary to Rome. On April 15th, a letter to James Bratt, Erasmus disclosed that he was applying his whole mind to learning Greek and spending what little money he had first on Greek books, with closing coming a late second. I'm buying books. Forget the clothes. In 1504, Erasmus read the work of Lorenzo Valla, entitled The Notations on the New Testament. Valla sought to look back to the original language, Greek, of the Scripture to overcome the false concepts that had risen over time in the Latin Vulgate. And so Valus had searched out Greek manuscripts, and he wrote in this book that Erasmus republished, pointing out the errors in the Latin Vulgate. On December of 1504, Erasmus wrote to his close friend John Colet. He said this, that he was committed to the study of the Bible for the rest of his life. That's all I want to do. I want to study the Bible for the rest of my life. In 1505, John Colet persuaded Erasmus to begin his translation work of the Greek New Testament, putting it together in one book and translating into a new Latin. And so Greek is the key. Erasmus said, Latin scholarship, however elaborate, is maimed and reduced by half without Greek. Whereas Latins have but a few small streams, a few muddy pools, the Greek possesses crystal clear springs and rivers that run with gold. He put all that Greek together from the preserved manuscripts that he had, that he had collected. He says, I can see the utter madness it is even to put a finger on that part of theology which is specially concerned with the mysteries of the faith, unless one is furnished with the equipment of Greek. In other words, the Roman Catholic Church had made such a mess of the Bible in Latin that you had to get back and translate from the pure stream of the Greek. Psalm 119:130 says, the entrance of thy word giveth light, it giveth understanding to the simple. In 1516, the first Greek New Testament was published. And the Greek-Latin New Testament of Erasmus was the first ever printed in one volume, and it unlocked and opened the door to vernacular translation of the New Testament language. The editions of the Greek-Latin New Testament, 1516, he primarily emphasized the Latin. People just compared it. No translations were made from it. 1519, his revised translation, correcting a lot of the errors, was used by Martin Luther to produce his German New Testament in 1522. The 1522 New Testament of Erasmus was used by William Tyndale to give us our first English Bible that is so good that 85% of William Tyndale's work is in our King James Version of the Bible today. And then in 1527, Erasmus published a Greek column, and then Erasmus's Latin and the Vulgate right together so they could see the problems of the Vulgate. And then in 1535, only the Greek New Testament. I am praising the Lord for the work of Erasmus, because Robert Stephanus came along in 1550 and went through and cleaned up all the errors. And so they used Erasmus 1522. They used for our King James translators, they used the 1550 Stephanus. And then they used the Beza, 1558 Beza. And it's all Erasmus texts. And every one of our English Bibles all have come about because of the work of Erasmus, the Tyndale, the Coverdale, the Matthews, the Great, the Geneva, the bishops, and then our King James Bible, 1611 through 1769. The Bible you hold today in your King James Version of the Bible is the 1769 King James, where the spelling has been modernized. Foreign language Bibles that use the TR text, more than 150 foreign language Bibles do that. The problem is that the new modern translations differ in 8,000 places. 8,000 places, if you can imagine that. They delete and differ in 8,000 places. God has preserved our TR, our Textus Receptus. I believe the King James Bible is God's preserved word for English-speaking people because of accurate translation of the underlying Hebrew Masoretic text and Erasmus's Greek Textus Receptus. You don't realize the lives that were lost so you can have your Bible. People put their lives on the line. People lost their lives. Erasmus was banned by the Roman Catholic Church, but God protected his life so that he could do his work, put together the Greek New Testament, so that we could have our King James Version of the Bible today and the good versions of the Bible all over the world as a result of the work of Desiderius Erasmus of Rotterdam. It's his 500th birthday of that text, 1516, this year. There's a few little booklets that have a little more information than I gave you in the PowerPoint, but praise God for the Word of God that we have. Amen.